Happy Father's Day. Happy Father's Day. The most enjoyable opening illustration I've ever done. Well, before anyone walks out because I've offended you, I fill that beer bottle up with water this afternoon. So please stay, sit back and enjoy what God has got to say to us this evening in his word. Well, if you hang out in church long enough, you'll eventually have an argument with someone. It'll be an argument probably over an issue that's not all that important. It might not feel like that at the time, but yeah, if you hang out at church long enough, you're going to have an argument. You're going to get into a little bit of a fight. And as we hit 1 Corinthians chapter 8, we see Paul dealing with meat sacrificed to idols. And I think it's a good illustration of Paul dealing with a secondary matter. And he gives us some good advice and a good model for handling issues of a secondary nature. Well, before we jump into it, it'll probably be helpful to get a bit of an understanding of first century Corinth. I don't know if anyone here has been to Broken Hill in New South Wales, but in Broken Hill, there's a pub on every corner. It's pretty hard to live in Broken Hill without that affecting you. And it was a little bit like that for those who lived in Corinth. They didn't have a pub on every corner, they had a temple. And the temples were dedicated to serving and worshipping particular deities or gods. So imagine that you are a pagan in Corinth. What could you expect to see down at the local temple? I think the first thing that you would notice is that there was many statues in the temple and people were going around calling them gods. You'd also notice that there were priests who worked at the temple and they carried out ceremonies and certain rites where they sacrificed meat to these so-called gods. And after the ceremonies and rites, the meat was sometimes portioned out and there was a bit of a celebration, a bit of a party, something akin to a barbecue maybe. And the food that wasn't portioned out was later sold to the meat markets, which people could go up in the week and get their meat. Now imagine that this pagan became a Christian. Well, they've got some work to do, haven't they? They're going to have some issues. Is it okay for me to hang out at the temple now that I'm a Christian? Paul's going to deal with that, not in the chapter that we're looking at tonight. He'll deal with that in chapter 10. Likewise, is it okay for me to eat meat that has been sacrificed to the gods? Or is this meat now tainted and contaminated in some way? Now, these are the kind of questions that the Christian converts in Corinth would have been struggling with. Well, let's now see how Paul handles this issue of eating or not eating meat as sacrifice to idols. And let's see what principles we can take away today as we deal with secondary issues, issues of a secondary kind. Well, the first point that we're looking at this evening is understanding Christian knowledge and love, verses 1 to 3. So Paul introduces the topic for discussion, which we see in verse 1. It might be helpful to open your Bibles now to 1 Corinthians chapter 8, and we'll look at verse 1. So he introduces the topic there, meat sacrificed to idols. And after he does this, it's like he hits the pause button. Did you feel that when those verses were being read before? And it's not until we hit verse 4 that Paul actually begins to deal with the topic that he's raised at the beginning of verse 1. What's Paul doing here? What's he trying to achieve? Well, Paul's creating a foundation for us to tackle this topic. He raises the topic of meat as sacrifice to idols, but before he can deal with it properly, he needs to set a foundation. He needs to teach us about Christian knowledge and love. And it's only when we have that foundation, that right understanding of these two things, can we begin to consider how we might deal with the issue of meat sacrificed to idols. Now, the thrust of these opening verses, these opening three verses, I think is summarised in verse 1. There's a little phrase in verse 1 which I think summarises it well. Now, have a look at that. Knowledge puffs up, but love builds up. Now, we mustn't misunderstand Paul here. He's not saying that knowledge is unimportant or useless and that we should just throw it away. But remember, Paul is committed wholeheartedly and completely to knowledge. Can you remember what he said in chapter 2? In chapter 2, he said that the knowledge of Jesus Christ and him crucified was the only thing that he cared about. It was the only thing that he professed to know. So in Paul's mind, knowledge is essential and necessary, but it needs to be immersed in love. Knowledge and love need to be held together. As soon as we separate them, we will encounter problems. Knowledge that is not immersed in love tears down and destroys. It's a bit like someone walking around with a baseball bat, clubbing people over the head because they don't agree with them on every issue. You know, clubbed to death because you keep calling Job. Clubbed to death because of your views on spiritual gifts. Clubbed to death because your position on women leadership in the church. And the list goes on and on and on. And you've probably got your own illustrations that you can insert there, that you've learnt the hard way from experience. Knowledge that is not immersed in love makes us proud, arrogant, and conceited. Have you ever had a full-on argument with someone? And when all is said and done and you go away and you reflect on it, and in your anger you start thinking about all the things you could have said, all the things you should have said had you thought quickly enough. And as you replay that argument in your mind, who do you think wins? I've lost many arguments, but I've never lost a rerun. And what this illustrates is that deep within us, deep down inside of us, is the need to be right. We can be more concerned about our pride and how people see us than we are about handling the truth, seasoned with gentleness, respect, and love. Knowledge without love will cause us to fight and argue over issues of indifference, things that are not that important. Now, if we're going to deal effectively with issues of a secondary nature within the church, then our knowledge needs to be immersed in love. You know, knowledge is a little bit like pulling up the sails on a ship. Tremendous power. But love is like the rudder that guides and leads and makes sure that we have a safe and profitable journey. Now that Paul has set the foundation, he's ready to tackle the issue at hand. Meat sacrificed to idols. And he's going to do this by answering two questions. Can I do this? And should I do this? Can I do this is the knowledge question. Should I do this is the love question. Well, the second point there, Christian liberty based on Christian knowledge, verses 4-6. Can I do this? Well, in verses 4-6, Paul is going to answer the question that's on everyone's lips. Can people eat meat that has been sacrificed to idols? Can we do it? And he does this by reflecting on the scriptures and what they tell us about God. Have a look at verse 4 with me. So then, about eating food sacrificed to idols, we know that an idol is nothing at all in the world and there is no God but one. And down at verse 6, for us there is but one God, the Father, from whom all things came and from whom we live. And there is but one Lord, Jesus Christ, through whom all things came and through whom we live. So here we see Paul thinking theologically. He's thinking theologically about this issue. Paul meditates and reflects on the scriptures. He's probably adopting the teaching of something like the Shema, the Deuteronomy chapter 6. Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one. So we see Paul reflecting on the scriptures. And after doing that and thinking it through, he eventually concludes that it's fine to eat meat offered to idols. The logic of Paul's argument goes something like this. Point one, the scriptures tell us that there is one God. Point two, if there is only one God, then the many gods and the many lords of the Corinthians don't exist. The temple and all its icons have no authority, no power, because there is no God behind them. Point three, and if the statues and idols are no more than carvings out of stone, wood and steel, then the meat offered to them can't be tainted or unclean because they have no power. Therefore, Paul says, he has no theological problem with people eating meat that has been sacrificed to idols. The Corinthians are completely free to eat or not to eat. So here Paul gives us a good model of handling a secondary issue. The first thing that we should do whenever any issue arises in the church is ask, what does the Bible say about this? You know, what does the Bible say about women leadership within the church? What does the Bible say about speaking in tongues? What does the Bible say about alcohol? Happy Father's Day. What does the Bible say? And we need to be aware that that these things will change. The issues that the church in Corinth face are different to the issues that you and I face. The issues that you and I face will be different to the issues that our children face and that our grandchildren face. And there's a famous story of an American evangelist named Dr. Donald Barnhouse. Now, he was doing his thing in the 1940s, and after an event, he was talking to some elderly women who were telling him how disgusted they were that some of the young women who attended the event were not wearing stockings. I noticed some women here tonight are not wearing stockings. Shocking. Well, this was Donald's reply. The Virgin Mary didn't wear stockings, and stockings were actually introduced by Italian prostitutes in the 15th century. So things do change a bit, don't they? But it doesn't really matter, because Paul has given us a model and he's given us some principles which can be applied to any time and any place. So when things change and a new situation confronts us, then it's back to the Bible again. What does the Bible teach us about this particular issue? Now, I think for many of us, and myself included in that, this is where we stop our hard work. We identify the issues. We're quick to pick up what the problems are out there. We work hard at seeing what the Bible says. And if we're free to do something, we try to do it. And if we're not free to do something, we try not to do it. But that's where it ends. Well, I think we don't think hard enough, long enough, or deep enough about how we should apply our knowledge in love, immersed in love. And that's the next question Paul will answer. The love question. Should I do this? Well, the third and final point there, Christian restraint based on Christian love. Well, in these final verses, Paul is going to answer the question, should people eat meat that has been sacrificed to idols? And he does this by looking at where they're at. Now, verse 7 begins with a big but. I'm not one to parade the Greek, mainly due to my inability to do it well. But in the Greek, you have two kinds of buts. I like to call them personally big buts and little buts. As theologians, you and I should always be on the lookout for big buts. Why? Because they're strong grammatically. It's like they're written in bold and underlined and highlighted. We need to be on the lookout for big buts. And Paul uses a big but at the beginning of verse 7. Now have a look at it. But, highlight that, underline it. Not everyone knows this. That is, not everyone knows that there is one God and that the idols are powerless. Why? Well, some people are still so accustomed to idols that when they eat such foods, they think of it as having been sacrificed to an idol or to a god. And since their conscience is weak, it is defiled. We can have a weak conscience for a number of reasons. Our conscience can be weak because we lack knowledge. Possibly we've never heard the truth. Alternatively, we might have heard the truth but didn't receive it. We can also have a weak conscience because of our background, our history. The life that we live prior to becoming a Christian still affects the way that we think and act. And this was the case for some of the Christians in Corinth. Because of their lifelong worship to idols, they had not yet come to believe in their hearts that the idols had no real existence. They might have believed it up here, but it hadn't got in here. Now on Friday night, Tiana woke up at 12:30 screaming because she had a nightmare. Nerily and I could have handled it in two ways. We could have sat her in a bed and told her that she was being silly because there's nothing to be scared about. It's just a dream. Get over it and get back to sleep. Or we could have jumped into bed with her, given her a big cuddle and told her, everything is okay. Daddy's here now. You don't need to be scared. I imagine if you asked Tiana, does she feel safe at home, she'd probably answer yes. But that wasn't the case at 12:30 on Friday night. You might know it up here, but sometimes it just doesn't get in here. These weaker brothers and sisters lack the knowledge that liberates and sets us free. They were bound by their conscience. It would not be right for them to eat meat offered to idols. Well, Paul goes on in verses 9 to 12 to say to those within the church who have a strong conscience, you know, they know it up here and in here. Well, he tells them that they've got great responsibility. Paul challenges them to use their freedom in such a way that they don't cause the weaker brother or sister to stumble. They're to use their knowledge in such a way that they don't destroy or wound other Christians. That's love. To give up your rights because you want the best for others. And in verse 13, have a look at it, we see what it meant for Paul, don't we? He's happy to no longer eat meat if it would cause someone else to stumble. And this kind of love we ultimately see in the gospel. 1 John chapter 4, verse 10. This is love. Not that we love God, but that he loved us and sent his Son as an atoning sacrifice for our sin. This is love. Jesus gave up his right as God to come into the world as a man to die on the cross for you and I. He gave up his right to do that in love. We need to love like that. So how do you think Paul would answer, should we eat meat sacrificed to idols? I think he would say yes and no. It all depends. I think Paul was quite happy for Christians to eat meat if other Christians didn't have a conscience issue with it. But in the context of Corinth, I'm convinced that he would refrain from eating meat at that time. So for the sake of the weaker brother, Paul is happy not to eat meat again. Now that's a huge sacrifice if you love steak. Now, one of the things that struck me this week as I was thinking about the love question, the should we do this question, to answer that question properly, we need to know each other. You can't answer the should I do it question if you don't know other people in our church and if you don't know them well. It's the kind of question that you can't answer in isolation. There's a challenge here for us to keep working at knowing each other better so that we can handle these tough issues well. We want to handle them with love. And if we want to handle them with love, we can't do that if we don't know each other. So let's work on that. Well, I'm going to wrap up now. Now, it would be fantastic if we could systematically work through every issue that we could possibly come up with. You know, whiteboard them. Work through every issue. You know, what does the Bible say? How should we apply it as we look at each other? But I'm working hard at the moment of keeping my sermons to 20 minutes, and it's not going to happen. But let me give you a challenge for the week. I think it might be helpful for us this week to work through one issue and apply the principles that we've learned. So this week, I'd encourage you to pick a secondary issue. You know, if you're struggling to find one, look at alcohol. What does the Bible tell us about alcohol? Can I do this? You know, apply the knowledge question. What does the Bible have to say about this topic? Now, if you're struggling to know what to do, find your topic, get a Bible dictionary, read an article on it. So if you're going to do alcohol, look up wine. See what the Bible has to say in the New Testament and Old Testament about drinking wine. If it's a good article, it will present both sides of the argument objectively. But it's a good springboard. So it's going to take you to the passages that you need to go to, and you'll get someone's, you know, bias as they've written their article. Great place to start. Another place, or another book. Whoa, it's knocked off from that beer, my goodness. John Stott's Issues Facing Christianity Today. You can get that for $20. You know, have a listen to John handle the scriptures on different issues that some of them are primary, actually, so they affect the gospel, but on secondary issues. So he touches on both of those, primary and secondary issues. So if you're struggling to know where to start, there's a good place. Now, once you've worked over the Bible and thought, okay, what has this told us? Can I do this? And you've answered that question. Once you've done that, you need to ask the next question, should I do this? Apply the love question. What effects will my actions have on other Christians? Now, when we do this, we need to be thinking specifically about people. We need to be thinking about Amy Stopher. We need to be thinking about Andrew Collier. We need to be thinking about Ronan. We need to be thinking about Brad Galvin. You know, what effects will my actions have on other Christians? And you need to know us so that you can handle that love question well. Remember, knowledge is like pulling up the sails of a ship. Tremendous power. But love is like the rudder which guides and leads and makes sure that our journey is safe and profitable. Amen.